Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I had Mark read from the book of Joshua, a time in which Joshua and Caleb are among many, but stand out as individuals who are faithful to God despite the crowds that abandon God. In fact, you'll remember that history of God's people when they were going to go into the promised land for the first time. There were 10 spies that went in who had no interest in that promised land, or certainly not enough that they had faith to say, yes, we'll go in, we'll take it just as God said. Because it was only Joshua and Caleb who stood and said, yes, we can take the land, because it is a land that is as God has said, and God will give it to us just as He promised. And so the text that Mark read from this pulpit a little while ago is at a time in which Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful men, were being honored by God with the blessings that He promised. They were going to be allowed entry into and possession of that promised land. And sometimes in this life we're going to have to stand alone, or stand with the one who will stand with us. But they were not alone, and we will not be alone when we stand with God. Now tonight we're going to talk about Gideon, another individual whom we might think of as standing alone, because he stands out as an individual, a man of faith. And he is mentioned in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, as being a man who walked by faith, pleasing God. And we're going to talk about some of the unique qualities that he possessed and demonstrated in his interaction with the angel and with God's people. But one of the things that I want us to remember is that this man did not do this alone. He was with others who demonstrated the same kind of faith that he had. But it was necessary for him to first have that faith himself. And that's going to be a key part to this lesson. Because Gideon is listed as one of the faithful in Hebrews 11, and it's because he did not put trust in himself. And he did not put trust in his own wisdom. And he did not put trust in his own strength. And he did not put his trust in anyone or anything other than God and His Word. And it's that trust that he possessed and that he acted upon that helped him to be the man who is exemplary in faith and worthy of imitation in our lives as we walk in this life. Now the text, beginning in Judges chapter 6, begins in a dark place, a depressing time, because it says in verse 1, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For as they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now here is a picture of God's people in trouble because of their sins. Now, God used the Midianites and the Amalekites as a judgment against them. But be sure and don't let it be lost in our understanding that it was because of Israel's sin, God's people's sin, that they were suffering. And they had to go through a period of time of suffering. It was not something that just happened once and then it was done. But they had a time of enduring suffering. And it was during that time of suffering, which they would say was not fun, was not enjoyable, was in fact hard and difficult to deal with, that it turned their hearts back to God. And that's one of those blessings we see, even in the hard things of this life that challenge our faith, that challenge us. They can cause us to evaluate ourselves and where we have placed our trust, and cause us to reassess and consider our failure. And then, if we're wise, turn back to the Lord God as individuals and then collectively, so that we might seek His favor, His help, and receive the blessings that He has in store for us. And this is just one of several images that were presented with in the book of Judges in which God's people did this. There is very much a cycle that takes place in which they are blessed by God, they are given by God, and then they choose to depart from Him. And so He allows the judgment to come. And in their distress, they call out. And He hears them because they have turned to Him. And He sends to them a judge, so that that judge might help them return back to the Lord and be free from the difficulty. But the purpose is to bring them back to God. And that's the underlying purpose of it all. And that's what we find here is one of those instances in which a man by the name of Gideon will be selected by God to be that judge. Gideon is a man who had humility. That's something, a quality of character that we see in the man as we see him instructed in this passage. Look at verse 12 of Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." There is no evidence here to suggest that Gideon is simply looking for a way out of work, that he's looking for a way out of responsibility, that he's wanting just send somebody else. I don't want to do that. We give the man the benefit of the doubt that what he says he means. And he says, "Who am I to do this great work?" And isn't that really the excuse, or rather the argument that people face and throw out to God whenever He says, "I need you to do something"? Moses, for example, someone said, who me?" And yet God said, "Yes, you." And that's what we see in this man, is a measure of humility as being an essential quality of the faith that he will demonstrate. Because he doesn't see himself as something great, but God sees the potential in the man who is humble. And the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. Now, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride would cause the man to say, yes, exactly, you came to the right man. I'll take care of those Midianites. I'm glad you finally came to your senses, Lord, and chose me. I've been just waiting for that opportunity because I'm the one. And that's the way a lot of people act in service to God or in life. But you know, pride is the very reason why many won't respond to the gospel. Hold your place here in Judges and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to people about the need for their humility in following God and not after men whom they are putting on pedestals. And he reminds them of this in this phrase found in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." There is this understanding that God has called us not because of who we are, in some great need He has of us, but because that we are willing to accept the invitation. Because the prideful, you see, don't see a need for a Savior. They see no room for themselves in serving as a servant among servants. And so those who are wise according to the flesh, those who think more highly of themselves than they ought, those who put their trust in something, someone, anything other than God, won't find a place of service among the servants of God. People who trust in themselves, in their own wisdom, strength, just feel like they don't need help and ultimately won't submit to God. But those who have humility, like the Corinthian brethren, like Gideon, like Joshua and Caleb, there is a place for them in the kingdom. And that's exactly why Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Having a sense of humility and a proper place of where we belong in God's order of things, it goes a long way in being a faithful servant among servants in the kingdom and being able to step into the role that God has called us to fill as people of faith. We go back to Gideon. We go back to the book of Judges. Add to his faith the idea that this man had a desire to know for certain before he acted. He needed to know for sure, is this really what I should be doing? And we recognize that not everyone does that. Not everyone stops to think, what is the right course here? How should I proceed? And examine and test what we're hearing. It's interesting that here is an angel telling the man to do something great. And the man asks for a sign. Look at verse 36 of our text in Judges chapter 6. Gideon said to God, and he is speaking through the angel here. And so Gideon is speaking to the angel who is God. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said." And it was so. Now, he is not, again, taking on the strength of a deliverer himself and saying, look at the great things I do. But says, I want to know for sure this is really what you want and expect of me. And it was so. God did what the man requested of him so that he might know with confidence. And then when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece of a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now again, the man is not throwing out an excuse as to why he can't do what he's been asked to do. He's not asking for a delay of weeks and months so that maybe the Lord will forget that he's even here and that there's a need. But he has a desire to know that this great request of him is truly God's doing. He can know for sure that this is not some deceitful spirit, that he's not being offered something by a liar, a cheat, because he understands the integrity of God and the power of God to do such a thing. He knows that if this is something that is done, then it can only be done by God. He wanted to know God's will. When you think about the responsibility that we have to know God's will when there are things in this world that are constantly trying to pull at our attention and trying to distract us from what is real and what is meaningful and what will help us and help others go home to heaven with God. We have to test those things. We walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. That means we don't evaluate everything based upon what we see, but based upon what God has said. And that has a lot to do with how we are or are not successful, doesn't it? If we go into a circumstance and we think, because of what we see, there is nothing but failure here, well, how are we going to act in faith if that's our attitude? That's the attitude of those faithless spies who walked into the land and said, yes, it's just like God said, but oh, look at those giants, those great men, those walled cities. We're nothing but grasshoppers before them. How could they possibly walk by faith if that's their attitude, a failure? Joshua and Caleb walking by faith. Gideon walking by faith, wanting to know for sure, is this your will, God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we test what we hear. We examine what we're being told. We are not persuaded with words that are persuasive. We're persuaded by truth. That's why God desires to reason with us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Hold your place in Judges. We'll come back. But look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. There is a prohibition here given by the Holy Spirit of God. To the beloved of God, do not believe every spirit. Okay, so is that all he says about the thing? Just don't believe every spirit. If that's where he stopped, then we don't believe anything anyone has to say. But that's not where he stops. He says, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. I'm persuaded that's what Gideon is doing. Am I really understanding the responsibility I have because I am going to go out and do something here that I'm saying is on behalf of God and I want to know for sure? Well, that's what we have to do before we put hand to plow, before we take steps in a direction. We've got to make sure that our steps are ordered by God's word and that we're not following after a false spirit, because that's what he says the reason for this is. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are people out in this world who are trying to cause you to lose your soul. There are some, I believe, who are misguided in their thinking. They are not motivated in some sinful way, but have believed something that is erroneous, that is false. But if they are teaching a false doctrine, if they are carrying with them error, that is not something we can accept. We have to test what we're hearing. And don't believe every spirit until it's been tested. If it's from God, we believe it. In fact, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, there is this very compact way of saying that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, we are told positively, test all things. Test all things. That's his first part of the statement. And then he says, hold fast what is good. T- test all things, and hold fast what is good. That means if it's not good, what do you do with it? Well, that means you throw it away. That means you don't hold fast to it. You don't bring it in. You don't bring it near. You don't involve yourself in that. Because what you've done is tested it. It's not good. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. This is where we are going, is to help bring people to faith through the very word of God. That's what was going on with Gideon. And that's what's going on with us. We must be like Gideon and demand proof positive that our beliefs and our actions are based upon the scriptures. Is this really of God? Because if it is, then we go through it and we hold on to it and we act with faith. And we see it through even to the death, because God said it. A humble man who tested what he heard and obeyed despite the odds. He obeyed despite the odds. Go back to Judges. Look at Judges chapter 7 this time. Here's a man who had courage to obey God even when, and especially when, man's wisdom would say, no, don't do it. But I want you to remember, as we're looking at this text, and as I mentioned Gideon, that he wasn't alone. There were other men with him who were also acting with faith. Now, I believe they were following the lead of this great man of faith. I believe they were being encouraged in their faith by Gideon's good example. But Gideon was one among many who were doing the right thing in this circumstance when not everyone was doing the right thing. And what they're being asked to do is to go up against an army that outnumbers you. They're being asked to stand and proceed forward with faith against a group too great to calculate, is the way it's presented. Gideon and his initial army, we know, they numbered 32,000. But even that was nothing compared to their enemy. Look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 12. The Holy Spirit records for us, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sands by the seashore in multitude. I don't have any doubt that God knew an exact number. But he's trying to express to us that in comparison, the children of Israel are nothing compared to this great physical army that stands against them. But God knows that he can require, he can ask more of his people, if they are people of faith. And so, what he does is to ask for there to be faith. Active, obedient faith. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, God's trying to help combat pride in his people. And he's saying, look, if I give Midian into the hands of my people, they are going to act prideful. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cause them to act in faith and develop faith. But it's going to require something from them. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from the Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now, we're not going to play the game of who would you be? Would you stand there with Gideon or not? But we are in a very real situation in which we sometimes feel outnumbered. Sometimes feel as though we are scared against the challenges that we're facing as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. And there's some of us who might be afraid and who might be dealing with spiritual weakness. Now, God in this case does not, as far as we know, pass judgment on those who walked away. He opened the door and said, "If you're afraid, go," and allowed them to go. Think about what it did for those who remained. 10,000 remained. You've just seen. Let's just assume we are part of that faithful few who stand with Gideon, and we are among those numbers. We are 10,000 strong, but we have just lost 22,000 of our people. That's a big cut. How do you feel about that? What do you do? What's the next step of action? Can you imagine? Well, that's a reality for these people on the ground in this day. Look at verse 4. Because the Lord's not done. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you..." Now this is important. He said that I say to you, God is saying, I'm making this decision here. "This one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the people go, every man to his place." Well, let me ask you, how many people in Gideon's place would have turned that around? And when the Lord said, "If they do this, you send them home, and they do this, you keep them," and you have this great number who have said, done what they're going to do to depart, and you say, "Well, y'all are staying with me." No, God said, "These few." Now, there's a lot of different ideas about how these men drank the water and what it may mean. And some say, well, if they did this way, then they would have their eyes up and they're ready to fight. And if they did it this way, they put themselves in jeopardy of the sword. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is God's saying, "I am going to do something great. And I am enlisting you to help me. And I am going to require from you faith. You and everyone among you. Though there are only a small number of you, compared to how you began the day, facing a number of incalculable number of people against you." Now to man, that's foolishness. And they would, I have no doubt, argue with the Lord about that. Some would argue with the Lord saying that's a foolish way to go about this. But this is the Lord giving instruction. And what should we do when the Lord gives instruction? Listen and humbly submit to whatever it is that he says do. And so to their credit, Gideon and his men, and that's important, they do exactly what the Lord commanded them. Now, what if some among those 300 started grumbling and complaining, like those faithless spies did before they went into the promised land? What was the outcome of that kind of grumbling and complaining against God's plan? Well, it caused all of Israel to revolt against God, leaving only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb to stand alone. God protected his people, but allowed the others to do what they're going to do because they have free will. And the same would be true, I believe, of Gideon and these 300. A discouraging word by one or many can be destructive to that body of people who are gathered together to do great things in God's cause. And God will protect those who have faith and move forward with faith. But we see here an example of people, though they be few in number, bonding together and doing exactly what God called them to do because that's what God said do. And they don't, as far as the record goes, utter one word of discouragement or of doubt in any of their minds or hearts. Now, what they needed was courage and conviction. And that required that each and every one of them as individuals first trust God. They first each have to say, I believe what God has said and that He can do exactly what He's called me to do. Because while this is an army of 300 being led by a man named Gideon, who is described as a mighty man of valor, it falls apart if the individuals aren't convicted, if the individuals aren't faithful. Because as one loses faith, another does. And on it goes. We've seen that before. But God's plan involves these 300. And God's plan was to such degree of planning that He gave them instructions quite precisely. The 300 will divide themselves into three groups. Three groups of 100 men. In the darkness of night, the army of the Lord would position themselves around the enemy in the camp. And according to the plan that God has given them, a signal will be given. And at once, each man will break a pitcher. And that will provide light. And God would give victory in a light that shines brightly in darkness. Now, what happens if those men don't do that? Would God have been successful in leading His people free from those problemed people? Would they be given relief from the Midianites and the Amalekites if those 300 had turned tail and run? Or if they gathered together like they're supposed to, but then didn't break the pitcher and shine the light? No, they would have failed the plan. And there would not have been the outcome that God desired of them and for them. And we would be reading a very different story. But thankfully, those 300 listened to the instruction given by God. They were faithful in what they were called to do. And while it might not make sense to man's wisdom, what they did was what God asked, and it accomplished God's will. Verse 21 of chapter 7, every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. But look at that. Every man stood his place. Now think about that. That means if we were a part of that, we are involved. We're engaged. We are doing what others are doing together. And we're not leaving anything undone to be picked up by someone else later or somewhere else. In this case, in the account, the army fled for their lives into the night. Gideon's army pursues them and eventually destroys them. They had to have courage to have such a plan. They had to be convicted of that they would be victorious because of who God is, not because of the strength of their hand. It wasn't by their own wisdom. It wasn't by their own planning. It was because they trusted. And the same is true for us. When we follow God's plan, and we do according to His plan, we can expect the outcome that God promises us. But it's not going to happen if we leave it undone. If we think that someone else will pick up our slack. If we assume, well, somebody else has it, and I can just coast. Or if we think this isn't going to work, let's do it like we've always done it. Because you remember, the Israelites were in the mess they were in because of how they had done it. God is giving them a new way. God is providing them with direction. And that's what provided them His direction, His hand, His power. So Gideon is a man of humility who led a group of people with humility. He had a desire to know what God's will is. And he was leading a group of people who had a desire to know what God's will is. He had to trust and he had to obey. despite what man's wisdom would or wouldn't say. And the same should be and is true of us. Obedience of faith is not always popular or convenient. It's not always going to be the large crowd-drawing thing to do. We may have pressure from friends, family, the community, the stranger, or even our own brethren to do something else. We're going to be tested, and we're going to hear all sorts of things from all sorts of people about all sorts of doctrines. Test it, hold fast to what is true, stand your ground, and fight together with God's people in the spiritual battle. I don't have any idea that we will face an enemy like Gideon and his 300 did that night. I just don't think that's what we are going to be dealing with. And we know from the scriptures that our combat, our involvement is in a spiritual battle, not a physical one like this. But I know the principles that are presented there with Gideon and the 300 are the same for us in our faith today. We must have that same courage, and that same conviction, and that same faith today. No matter if we consider ourselves great or small, old or young, we can do what God wants us to do. And if you're not a Christian, you need to join this family of God so that you can be victorious with Him when He comes again. And we stand ready to help you do that very thing. You know what the gospel says to do? You understand your need? Then you can obey the gospel right now while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.